Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. I begin reading in verse number 10. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing to the believers at Corinth, says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Father, this text is truly a wake-up call, because it reminds us that what we call the church is in reality the people that you bought with the death of your Son. And the church is not ours to do with it as ever we please and to form it and fashion it however we want. But you have entrusted the church into the hands of leaders who have a responsibility to lead in a manner that reflects the nature of the foundation of the church. Father, help each of us today, first of all, to examine our own lives to see if indeed we are truly built upon the foundation of Christ. And then to look at our lives and to see if we are living in a manner that is consistent with that foundation. And Father, particularly, use this passage in my own heart, the heart of the elders and deacons and all of the leaders of the church, so that we see the trust that we have been given from you is so sacred and so important. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read this week that federal forecasters have predicted another bad hurricane season. They anticipate 15 storms will be named, 9 of which will become hurricanes. I don't know how they predict all this stuff, but they do. And 5 of them will be classified as major hurricanes. Now, I don't know what that means other than go out and buy stock in Home Depot. Hurricanes. One employee says, "Amen." I got that. But one of the benefits of the hurricanes to Florida, not only to the construction business, but has been that many of the residences and the commercial structures in recent years have been built according to stricter building codes. In fact, in some of the neighborhoods now in Florida, you can begin to see steel roofs on the homes. The toll of four hurricanes last year in a single season, in a single state, is very high. Now, this text is dealing with building codes and disasters. But the disaster that is in view is that of a fire. And that metaphor that Paul uses here to the Corinthian believers would have resonated very well. If you were sitting in the church at Corinth and you heard this passage being read, there would be all kinds of visuals that would pop up into your mind just based upon the community in which you live. And it's some of those that I want to bring to your attention, even in the introduction this morning, so that you can begin to appreciate what Paul is saying in this text. Remember that the city of Corinth had a two-part history. The city was originally built, and it was a thriving metropolis that the Romans destroyed in 146 B.C. Now, I know I've set you up for this, but would you guess how they destroyed that city? They burned it. They burned it to the ground. The structure of the buildings that were constructed with marble and stone, while they would be charred, would be left standing. And if you'd walk down the streets of that city, the homes or the commercial buildings that had been constructed with wood, perhaps the roofs made out of thatch, hay and straw, what would be left of those? They would just be a plot of ashes. And you would be able to see all that. That was built out of combustible material. That was built out of non-combustible material. And everybody would know that. Secondly, another factor that is helpful to remember is that when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, it took a long time to build large buildings. It took decades to build the temples, which is why when Paul says, I was the guy who laid the foundation, but somebody else came along and actually built upon that, everybody understood that because that was how large buildings were built. You could put all of the work into the foundation of the building and do it perfectly, and some guy come along and just build a sloppy building on top of it, and all of your work in essence would be wasted. And all that would be frustrating. Or you could be the guy who comes along who builds upon the foundation and you are putting the structure together only to find out that the actual foundation is lousy and all of the work that you put into this becomes jeopardized because of the inferior work that went into the ground. If you don't have the right foundation, then the person who tries to build on that we'll have a mess because the building will be lost. The third thing to remember is that when people built buildings in those days, they built them to last for hundreds of years. There are buildings in Rome today that are still standing that the Apostle Paul saw with his own eyes. Some of the roads are still intact from 2,000 years ago. We can't get them to last around here for 2 years, can we? We typically don't build like that. We build, tear down, build again, tear down, rebuild. Some of the homes along Lake St. Clair, people come along, buy the homes only to tear them down because they want to build something a little bit bigger. And frankly, I think that a lot of that has contributed to our cultural rootlessness. But that is another topic for another day. But keep those things in view. Their history with fire, the length of time it took to build buildings, and the enduring quality of their work. And so this text, while it is written to the believers at Corinth, had the leaders in mind. Remember from last Sunday in the previous text, we looked at church, don't elevate the leaders to a position of such high prominence that you pit them against each other. They are servants who are part of the church to do God's work. But in this passage, it is a challenge that is directed to the leaders. Be careful of the kind of ministry that you have. As a student of the Bible, I marvel at how Paul writes. He is so clear and brilliant all at the same time. He captures the elusive dynamics that are within the church. The passage we looked at last week, remember, the analogy of the church was that we are a field. It's God's field. And we as the leaders and people work together in this, knowing that God is the hero. At the end of verse number 9, go back there with me. Paul writes, not only we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. He says then, you are God's building. And so verses 10 through 15 are written to the people who are doing the actual building of the church. Now, this passage has been applied to individual believers to warn them about motives that they do for the Lord. And that could certainly be a point of application. But the main point of this text, verses 10 through 15, is for the people who are doing the actual building up of the ministry. And obviously, the leadership of the church is in view. And it should be very clear to you from this text, the church is not a building, it is people. The analogy of the building is used to describe the people. So here's the big idea of this text. Build people on Jesus Christ in a manner that is consistent with who Jesus is. Don't build people upon yourself. Let's dig in. Point number one in the church. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Verses 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Using the church at Corinth as an example, Paul describes himself as a master builder, an expert builder, one who brings all of his skill and experience and expertise to this particular project. But in this project, like many of the construction projects of his day, Paul does not get to finish what he starts. His part in the project is to lay the foundation. In fact, if you look at the life and the ministry of Paul, typically what he did is he laid the foundation to churches. He went into communities where there was no other gospel preaching ministry, and he would establish that. He would get it going. He would, if you can't see this way in the back, it says foundation. He would lay the foundation and then he would turn it over to someone else who would come along and build on top of this foundation. Now, we recognize that when you drive by a beautiful home or a new building, typically you don't look at that and say, "Whoa, what an awesome foundation. Isn't that? Look what they did with that." You don't see it. In fact, that is part of that whole picture throughout the Bible. Part of the passage I read from Psalm 118 earlier in the service that describes Jesus Christ not only as the capstone, other passages teach that He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church of life. And the point being that the people who are trying to put life together, like a construction worker who picks up different pieces. They looked at Jesus Christ and they said, "We don't want this piece. We don't need this piece." And they threw it aside. But that particular stone, Jesus Christ, if you don't stand on Him, you will trip over Him. He is a rock that will make you stumble. He will be the occasion of your downfall. Because when you stand before God, you will give an account of your life in relationship to, have you bent the knee of your heart in surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? So, to those who do not accept Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ is their judge. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. For those who stand upon that rock, He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin. He is the foundation upon which we can be anchored and be secure. Now, what is the foundation of the church? It is Jesus Christ. But when you go to work this week, when you go to school this week, just like you don't see the foundation of the building, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family, they don't see Jesus Christ walking and living and breathing like He did 2,000 years ago. When the people of this community look at this body of believers, they don't see Jesus Christ, literally. Who do they see? They see you. Who do your neighbors see? They see you. That's part of the point that Paul is making. We don't see the foundation. What we see is the structure that is built upon the foundation. And the way that we build on the foundation needs to be in a manner that is consistent with the foundation. Not crooked like I just did those chairs. I guess that kind of makes the point, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going to leave it alone, but you get the point. If we say that, you know what, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we love Him, we trust Him, but we're going to live our own life. We're going to be a church that just kind of does its own thing. Then obviously the way in which we are building is not in a manner that is consistent with the foundation of the church. So that's part of the dynamic that's going on here. Many people will mouth the words, they will sing the songs, but not really understand it. What does it mean for the foundation of a church to be Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have your life built upon Jesus Christ? Well, the foundation is the person of Jesus Christ. He is God, the very God who became man. He is God, the very God who became man and lived a sinless life. That is who He is. The foundation is not only the person of Jesus Christ, the foundation is the work, the ministry of Jesus Christ. What did He do in this earth? He came to this earth to live in your place. Because the way you naturally live and the way I naturally live is wrong and therefore sinful. If I had never met Christ, then every day I would just be adding to my own judgment because of my self-centered, sinful heart and actions. Christ lived the life that you and I could never live. He lived perfectly. And He died for you. Back in chapter 2 and verse number 3, Paul writes, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What was God's power? Look at verse number 2 of chapter 2. For I resolved to know nothing among you while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because He was the infinite, sinless Savior who lived for you. He brought in His own person all of that righteousness to the cross when He died. He was the perfect sacrifice who received the wrath of God because Jesus took your place on the cross. And because He was credited with your sin, He was viewed as being sinful. And God treated Him the way that you deserve to be treated. God poured out all of His wrath on Him when Christ died for you. He paid the price of your sin so that you would not have to do what you could not do for all of eternity, and that is pay for your own sin. Now that, my friends, is the gospel, the good news that God made the only way possible for your sins to be forgiven. There is no other way. There is no other foundation. And the foundation is the message of Jesus Christ. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In our text this morning, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, in this passage, Paul is saying to those who are involved in building up of the ministry, he is saying, leaders, you better figure out the gospel. You better make sure you get that right. Because if you don't get the gospel right, it doesn't matter how large of a crowd, how organized of a ministry you have. If you don't have this figured out, whatever you have, you don't have church. That is why the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church rises or falls. It is the foundation of the church. Now, it's not popular to teach today. But that is the truth. If you don't teach that the true gospel is the only means by which a person can be declared righteous, then you are setting a flawed, a cracked, an inferior foundation. Now this gospel has to be personally embraced by you. The church can't believe this for you. You don't walk into a building and you kind of get covered by it. Individually, you personally have to confront the sin that is in your own heart and confess that to God, recognizing the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Amen. You may think, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as other people are out there in the world. And you know what? On a horizontal level, that's probably true. But God doesn't compare you with other people. That is why the only way for you to be rightly related to God is through a right understanding of who Christ is and what He has done for you. And then by faith alone, you reach out with the arms of your heart and you embrace Christ. Put all of the weight of your soul upon Him. That is the gospel. That is the one and only foundation of the church. Now, as important as that is, and that is clearly important, all of that is actually not the main idea of this text. This text has another one of those chiastic structures to it. Let me show you what I mean by that. Let me show you the way this whole thing lays out. It's one of those A1, A2, B1, B2 deals. What Paul does here, he uses a grammatical structure of parallelism to help us see what is the big idea. Notice how that opening phrase, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, corresponds with the fourth phrase, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But in between, there are two statements that he makes. Someone else is building on it, and each one should be careful as to how he builds. So even though in this passage, Paul says, hey, okay, there is the foundation and that is important. The main gist of this, where this whole thing is really pointing, is, boy, you better be careful as to how you are building. So that's what we're unpacking today. And that's point number two. The church must reflect the foundation. Leaders, we have to be certain that we are building not only on the right foundation, but that we are building in the right way on the right foundation. The gospel is not simply to save people from sin. Saving people from the penalty of sin is only part of the gospel. The gospel is designed to make people become like Christ. Therefore, the church is supposed to cooperate with that. What is the structure of the church supposed to look like? When you go into a church, when you're investigating a church, let's say you moved from here and you went to another community, and you said, we need to check out a church. What should be the priority as you examine a church? Is it facilities? No. Is it all of its ministries? No. Is it the style of music? No. Number one, do they understand the gospel? That is key. And then secondly, are they passionately committed to helping their people look like Jesus Christ? That's church. That's what we have to be about. Now, not everybody wants to look like Jesus Christ. That's when we end up with a few little problems, don't we? But that's okay. That's our job. The church, therefore, is a community of believers who are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and who are helping people become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you have not become a genuine follower of Christ, this church is here to help you become a follower of Christ. And we want to help every single person who comes here, who is alienated from God, become rightly related to God through Christ, and then to take on the character of Christ and eventually look just like Jesus. And that is why the ministry of the church has to be focused. It has to be intentional, because the church must reflect the foundation. Notice in chapter number 3, notice verse number 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. What did Paul mean by gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw? Well, since the passage goes on to talk about fire, testing the quality of this work, all that these materials are referring to, some are combustible materials, they will be consumed with fire, some are non-combustible, they'll be able to endure it. Granted, gold and silver will melt, but they remain as gold and silver. Wood, hay, and straw, material, the last two particularly for thatched roofs that were popular, will feed the fire, not survive it. So, what's the point, Paul? He is saying, you must build with the right materials. The way you build people must be done in a manner that is consistent with the foundation. We don't look to Jesus for salvation and then look to Oprah or Dr. Phil for how to handle life. We do not look to Christ to save us from hell and then look to desperate housewives for ideas on relationships.
The world doesn't set the agenda for us. So let's try to tie it all together. The only foundation of the church is the true gospel. The structure of the church, that is the ministry of the church, the way we live as a body, has to reflect the true gospel. If the foundation, if our understanding of the gospel is flawed, the church will fall. If the church uses inferior materials, if it in pursuing the ministry uses materials that are flawed, that are not true to the nature of the foundation, then the church will not last. We all know of cases in which people tried to take shortcuts and build something that initially looked good, but in the end, it did not stand up. Now, if you want to do that with your own house, that is your decision. But we cannot do that as people of the church because it's not our church. It is His church. Souls are at stake. Every day we are fighting for the future of the church. And so leaders, the way in which we teach people how to live is absolutely critical that it reflect the gospel. The truths of justification are lived out in our sanctification. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a warning because I'm about to get personal. Are you ready? What if you say, I don't like to go to church with a bunch of old people? I don't want a church with a bunch of old people in it. Let me ask you a question. Let's go back to the foundation. Is the gospel only for young people? That was kind of weak, class. We'll try that again. Is the gospel only for young people? No. So should we try to build a structure that's only for young people? No. What if you say, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of young people? Let's go back to the foundation. Is the foundation only for old people? Is the gospel only for old people? No. So we shouldn't build a structure that is only for old people. What if we say, you know what? I don't want to go to church with black people. I don't want to go to church with Asian people. I don't want to go to church with Ohio State football fans. I ask you, you get the point. By the way, Alex is from Columbus, Ohio. I'm really glad he is with us this summer. We need all the help we can get. You understand that the foundation, if we say, hey, I believe the gospel, I believe Jesus died for Jew, for Gentile, for young and old, hello, then the way in which you build a church had better reflect the foundation of it. The gospel humbles sinners and it exalts God's glory, and therefore the church cannot be used as an instrument to promote personal agendas, personal preferences, or to stroke egos. You have to build on the right gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is under attack even in churches that used to believe it. You have to build with the right theology, which frankly, the theology of sanctification, the proper way to build a church, is understood even less these days than the gospel is. Anyone can build a crowd. It takes a lot of careful work to build a church. And then you have to build with the right motives. As difficult as it is, making certain that the gospel is true, that the understanding of sanctification is true, this is by far the most difficult of the three, building with the right motives. And I say that because will you look with me in chapter number 4, in verse number 5.
Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's for this reason that I think that when Paul was talking about building with the wrong materials in the structure, that he was also referring to motives because of what he has in view coming up here in chapter 4. And frankly, this is what is so difficult. When I really think about it, there is probably not one thing that I do that is completely free from an impure motive. I have not arrived spiritually. I am not in heaven yet. I still battle with sin. It affects me. It clearly affects my motives. If you came up to me after this service and you said, you know, Bob, I think you preached that sermon all to make yourself look good. There is a part of that statement that you could say now till the day I die, and it would probably be true. Even my tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is so much self-interest and self-preservation and self-centeredness in all of us that even on our best day, we still taint everything that we do. So why don't we quit? Why don't we just say, why even bother? No way. And here's why. Because I'm praying that this year there is less impurity, less selfishness in me than last year. And I pray that next year there will be less in me than this year. And God uses success, God uses failures to weed out of my heart wrong motives. God uses challenges in my life. God uses difficulties. God uses blessings. See, leadership in the church is serious business. I love what I do, but it frankly scares me to death. But I find great, great comfort in those opening words of verse 10. By the grace God has given me. How much grace is that? All that I'll ever need. The last point, and I'll mention it quickly, is that the church will be tested by fire. Leaders, our ministry will be examined by God Himself. If we have a Jesus-driven ministry, that'll be obvious. If Christ was our message, our method, on the day it will be revealed. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. It refers to the end of this era when, amongst other things, many other things, we will stand before God and give an accounting of our lives. I believe this aspect is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13 says, His work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. Leaders, we will give an account. We will stand before God. And what this passage is teaching is that the true builder will be rewarded. The false builder will be revealed. There is a revelation for those who build the wrong way. This is not talking about salvation. The brilliant work of a wise builder does not earn salvation. And the inferior work of another builder does not mean that he forfeits his salvation. Salvation is not in view in this passage, and neither is this passage talking about purgatory. There is no such place. Now, those who claim that there is a place called purgatory have tried to claim that doctrine from this passage. It is obviously not teaching that. The builder is not going through the fire. The builder's work is being tested by the fire. In this text, the builder is the leader. And the building is the people of the church. God does the test. God will examine the quality of each man's work. If the man uses the right materials, that is the right theology, and the right motives, he will be rewarded. If not, on that day, it will be obvious.
And when Paul says at the end of verse 15 that he, the builder, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, he is speaking of the guy who built his own house out of wood, hay, and straw, and that when fire came, the whole thing came crashing down around him, but he made it out alive even though all of his work went up in smoke. Outside of Chicago, a Hindu temple has just been completed, built out of 40,000 pieces of limestone and marble that were cut and carved by 3,000 workers in India, where each piece was cataloged, marked, and then shipped to Bartlett, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, where they were assembled. Some of these pieces weighed as much as 10,000 pounds. The entire structure weighed so much that 85,000 cubic feet of stone was used in the foundation. And after the foundation was set, the workers left it alone for several months because the foundation was so heavy, they wanted to make sure even the ground could hold it in place. The building is designed to last for at least 500 to 1,000 years. Is it impressive? You better believe it. Built without steel even. All stone. It is an architectural masterpiece. But from God's perspective, it is an absolute total waste. Because impressive buildings and fancy letterhead doesn't make a church. A proper understanding of the gospel and lives that are built in a manner that is consistent with the gospel is what a church really is. A cornerstone, we can do things that will build a crowd. But God didn't call us just to build a crowd. Not too many people are willing to pay the price to build the church. But that is our call. And leaders, that is what we will stand and give an account for. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. As we prepare to conclude this service, please understand that God has given to us His Word so that we will not only have information and have the right information, but He has given to us His Word so that we will act upon it. There are some things that you have heard today and you need to act upon them. Then I challenge you and charge you before God to do just that. If you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been resisting that, there's nothing else that I can tell you. You either will stand on Him or stumble over Him. I do urge you, trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have counselors who are here at the front of the platform, and after the service is over, would love to show you from the Word of God what you need to know to become a follower of Christ. Gracious Father, we want to guard the church so that she looks just like Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.